Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation.
Thank you very much, Miss, for reading for us. This is one of our newest serving members, and what a privilege to be able to read a passage like that, and what a privilege to be able to preach on it at the beginning of this new year. Please do keep it open in front of you, and we'll look at it shortly, but let's pray for the Lord's help as we begin. Our great God, we thank you at the beginning of this new year that you are with us. And we thank you that you are a God, though great, reveals yourself to us, just as you revealed yourself to Moses all those years ago. We pray that you would be present to reveal yourself to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, it was A.W. Tozer who said, What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And what you think about God will determine your life in 2021. Whether you live for him or not, whether you trust him or not, whether you serve him and speak up for him or not. In short, it will determine how and whether we worship this God. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Now, someone will say, well, I'm not sure that there is a God, and even if there is he worthy of my worship and my time? Someone else will say, I'm sure that there is a God. He is my Saviour and Lord, and I want to worship him. It's just that I fail to do it well. How can I do it better this year? Well, our series this term about God is designed to help us with these questions. We'll be looking at what the Bible says about God, and so we'll see that the God of the Bible is the God who is worthy of our worship. Now, sometimes, like this morning, we'll confine ourselves to a particular passage in the Bible. Other times, we'll range about a little bit more. And this morning, we start with the mysteriously titled God is... dot, dot, dot. And we begin with the book of Exodus, which is a great place for us to begin because together with Genesis, Exodus is foundational for faith in the Bible. It shows us God's salvation, and it shows us, even more importantly, the God who saves. So it's a great place for us to begin. And as we come to Exodus 3, it begins with the goal or the purpose or the end of salvation. And that is seen in the first 12 verses, to worship the God who saves. Now, what's fascinating about Exodus 3 is it starts at the end. Before the Exodus, we get the goal of the Exodus. God is going to save Moses and Israel for this great journey. He's going to take them out of slavery, out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, and he's going to bring them where? He's going to take them to a mountain. Why? Chapter 3, verse 1. Let's look at it. Why is he going to take them to this mountain? Decades have passed since Moses has walked with the royalty of Egypt. This fugitive from Pharaoh has descended into obscurity, and now he is leading his father-in-law's flock through the rocky desert of Horeb. And another name for Horeb in the Bible is Sinai. And we're told in verse 1 that Horeb or Sinai is the mountain of God. But the place isn't critical. It's what happens at Horeb or Sinai. And we see that just over there in verse 12. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Worship, that is the goal of life, of everyone's life. It is worship of the God of the Bible. Now, we're so lucky, I think, living in Banstead. There's so much countryside right there on our doorstep. I'm often out in the trails and the woods, and I come back to my family and I say, guess what I saw today? This is an amazing view. You've got to come and see it. Come with me. It won't take very long. It's worth the effort. It's well worth it. Come with me. And before the Exodus journey here, God has shown Moses this wonderful thing. He's shown him himself. And Moses is commissioned to go back to the Israelites and say, it's well worth coming on this journey. It's well worth coming to be, to worship this great God that I've discovered. Come with me, it is well worth it, says Moses. Now, God forgives our sin and God calls us to heaven. But the goal of salvation is not those things in themselves, but it is God. He is the destination, worship of him. And the question is it worth the journey? It can be difficult to be a follower of Christ, to follow him through 2021. It will be difficult. Is our God worthy of worship, of our time and our energy? Is he worthy of our priorities and our money? Is he worthy of those things? Well, the Lord begins to answer by revealing himself to Moses in this burning bush. But there's a problem. So Moses is leading the sheep one day and he sees this burning bush. Nothing unusual in the arid Arabian desert. But what's unusual is that the bush isn't burning. So Moses draws near to investigate. But as he approaches towards this strange sight, he hears these words, Moses, Moses, don't come any closer and take off your sandals, because you're standing on holy ground. And so we discover the great problem that God is holy. God is infinitely high in his majesty. and he is infinitely separate from us in his moral purity. God is holy, and we humans are not holy. So God says, keep your distance, Moses, don't come any closer. It's dangerous to come close to God. We see that over and over in the Bible. When the Israelites get to Mount Sinai, well, what have they got to do? They've got to fence the whole place off. There's these keep your distance signs everywhere. Don't come any nearer to God. He's holy and you are not. It will destroy you. And in the presence of a holy God, Moses must take off his sandals. And as his feet press the dust below, he's reminded that he is a creature, but mere dust in the presence of his Creator. Now, I think this should give us a bit of caution as we begin this series. The God whom we come to examine is not a beetle in a Petri dish. We can't just come and put him under the microscope and examine him and dissect him. The God whom we come to examine is the uncreated creator of all, including us. Don't you think we need to be just a little bit careful, just a little bit humble as we come to this great subject over this term? We think we're the beetle. No. We're not even the beetle. We are the dust. That's who we are. Yes, the Lord quickly moves to comfort Moses. He identifies himself as the God of his fathers, of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But Moses is rightly afraid and must approach humbly. And humility means that we need to be prepared to unlearn some stuff, to unlearn some stuff that we thought about God as we come to this study. The reformer Calvin famously said that our hearts are idol factories. And what he meant by that is that when we come to think about God, we create all kinds of images of God which are not truly God. They are idols. They're not true pictures of God. They're not God as he truly is. But this series aims at smashing those idols and actually putting before us the great God of the Bible as he truly is. Just to give an example, many people think that God is an impersonal being, that he's a force, that he's an abstract idea. And straight away, Exodus 3 smashes that image to smithereens. And we see that the saving God here is personal. He speaks, verse 5. He makes promises, verse 6. He has compassion on the enslaved Israelites and hears their cries, verse 7. And he comes down to save, verse 8. He is a personal God. I wonder how you tend to picture God when you think of him. The great, holy, awesome God up there, or the personal, compassionate, saving God? Well, the Bible says you've got to have both in mind. And the wonder of Christmas, of course, as we've just been celebrating, is that in Christ we see both. We see the ultimate great God become personal God in flesh. Holy God comes close to save. Now, God is so great that we sometimes wonder whether we can pray to him about the small things in our lives. Is it okay to do that? Well, someone once approached G. Campbell Morgan. He was the predecessor of Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he had just been preaching a sermon on the greatness of God. And a lady came up to him at the end of the service and said, Is it okay? Can I bring the small things to God, or can I only bring the big? And with a twinkle in his eye, he replied, everything in your life is small. Nothing in our lives is big compared to God. And yet, our God is so great that he hears our big cries about our little things. just as he hears the Israelites cry out. And he responds by sending Moses. So verse 10, "Go," he says, "I'm sending you, Moses, to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Now what a shock this must have been for Moses. God has just said to him, "Look, I've seen your misery, I've heard their cries, I'm concerned, I've come down to rescue. So Moses, off you go." It must have been a bit of a shock. You'd expect God to say, "Look, Moses, why don't you stand back and watch. Watch what I'm going to do. You're going to see that I am the Lord." But no, he chooses to use this human instrument in his salvation. God still uses human instruments in his salvation purposes. And Moses hesitates. Who can blame him? He's just been commissioned, told to go to the most powerful man in the world at the time, Pharaoh, and say, "Let the people go." And so Moses says, "Who am I? Who am I to go to Pharaoh and lead the Israelites?" But he's asking the wrong question. See, Moses is focusing upon who he is, whereas God wants him to focus upon who he is. Moses is so like us, isn't he? You say, "Lord, I can't speak for you. I don't know enough. I'm not gifted enough. I've not been a follower of Jesus long enough. Who am I to speak to you?" Wrong question. God says, "I will be with you." The right question is, what kind of God is the God who promises to be with us? The right question is, "Who am I?" says God. That's what we should be asking. "And you can trust me," says God, because secondly, I am the God who is. And this is really where we get into the focus of what we want to look at today. Verses 13 to 15, we are called to worship the God who is. So after asking, "Who am I?" Moses now asks, "Who are you?" Except he doesn't quite ask that. He asks, "What are you?" Verse 13. "What is your name?" Now in Western cultures, names are often arbitrary, aren't they? They're based upon sound. Meaning is secondary. But in non-Western cultures and in ancient cultures, names were primarily about meaning. So Moses asked God, "If the Israelites ask, 'What is your name?' what shall I tell them?" And he's asking God about God's nature. What are you like, God? What kind of God are you? That's what he's asking. And God responds with this mysterious reply. It actually has three parts. What is God like? God says, "I am who I am." And then he says, "I am has sent me to you." And he says, "Tell them that the Lord has sent me to you." Now God's reply is full of mystery, but it's also full of meaning. "I am" in the original Hebrew is the verb to be or to exist. And the name Lord, capital L-O-R-D, sometimes translated Yahweh or Jehovah, sounds like to be in Hebrew. In other words, it's a play on words. Lord and I am are very similar. And there's another complication here, and it's this. The tense of these verbs behind I am, the tense of them can be translated as past, present, or future. So you get an option there in the footnote of how it could be translated slightly differently. I will be who I will be. So it could be saying, "I am who I am," or "I am who I will be," or "I will be who I am." And it's pretty mysterious and a bit confusing, so we're tempted to rush on. The problem is we can't rush on because the name the Lord is used nearly 7,000 times in the Bible. And in verse 15, God says, "This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation." It is God's personal name. We can't rush on. So what is the meaning of this name? Well, some people say that God is all mystery, and that God is, by giving this definition, he's kind of refusing to be named. What kind of God are you? Well, I am who I am. I'm not telling you, Moses. He's refusing. Other people say, well, he's not refusing to be named, but he's delaying. He's saying, look, I am who I will be. Who are you, God? Well, you'll see who I am when I smite the Egyptians. Then you'll know who I am. But neither a refusal or a delay quite fits here, and nor does it help Moses. The second part of God's reply, I think, shows that this is some kind of definition that God gives. Say, I am has sent me to you. The existing one has sent me. Now, when I meet people, either formally or informally, I often ask something like, well, you know, tell me about yourself. We've all asked it. We've all been asked it. Tell me about yourself. It's a great question. It's non-threatening. And the answers are always very revealing, because people then define themselves. And you know, I might say, well, I'm Kevin. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a pastor of a Christian church. It tells you all kinds of things about me and about what I think are important. And most of us define ourselves by our relationships and by what we do 9 to 5. But when Moses asks God, tell me about yourself, the answer he receives is just very mysterious. God says, I am who I am. In other words, God is refusing to define himself by anything or anyone outside of himself. God is self-defined. Nothing outside of God can define God. He is one of a kind. See, normally, if you want to define what something is, we give them a definition. We say, Dennis is a cartoon character. Nasha is a dog. Walter is a softie, or something like that. But we can't do that with God. We can't define him by anything outside of himself. He is who he is, and he doesn't fit into any category. The best we can do is to stop short, to say God is not this and this and this, but God simply is. Now, I could say over there, Andrew is. And if I'm saying that, I'm saying something basic about him. I'm saying that Andrew exists. And I could say that about an amoeba. I'm not saying that Andrew is an amoeba. I'm saying that they both exist. I'm saying something fundamental about them. But if I wanted to clear up any confusion, I could say, well, Andrew is a human being, and an amoeba is a unicellular organism. But what about when we come to God? What about if I want to say something more about God himself? God is... Well, the problem is if I try and define him further, then I end up limiting him in some way. Yes, the Bible says God is light and God is love. But even there, we need to be so very careful, because we import our human understanding, say, of love into that, and we begin to create an idol. If we're not careful, we cast God in the image of human love. So how do we prevent that? Well, we prevent it, or try to prevent it at least, by beginning with Exodus 3. By saying first of all that God is. that he is the one who is. And that's what the earliest church fathers did as well. People like Augustine and Gregory of Nazianzus, who called God he who is. God is the uncaused, self-existent God. Like the bush, God is like the fire that needs no fuel, self-sustaining, needing nothing outside of himself because he has life in himself. He is independent life. We, however, live and move and have our being in him. We are independent, dependent beings. He is utterly independent, needing nothing and no one. The Bible begins, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth," which means that God was before the beginning of the world, if you can say that, because of course there was no time at that point, so God is the eternal one. And since he was before the beginning, then he himself must have had no beginning. He is. So do you see why the question, who created God, is just a nonsense question? God is the uncreated creator of all. Anything that created something called God then would, by definition, be God. But our God was in the beginning. Nothing created him. He is the Lord. He is the I am, the I am who I am. We derive life from our parents. Our children derive life from us. God derives life from no one. He has life in himself. He is life. Now, somebody might be thinking, well, that's all very fine-sounding theology that we're going through at the moment, but is it really practical? Moses has just been sent, hasn't he, to confront the most powerful man in the world. How's it going to help him, all of this theology? In the most profound way possible. As he goes to Pharaoh, he goes with the knowledge that what he's about to embark on is no clash of the superpowers. It's a no contest. God isn't merely stronger than Pharaoh. God is qualitatively different from Pharaoh. Pharaoh derives life from the one that he seeks to oppose. And so Pharaoh's mission, like the mission of every single person who opposes God, is utter madness. Because all of us derive life from the one who has life. And as he is sent to speak, Moses needs to know this. And as we go into 2021, we need to know, if we've put our trust in him, that this God is our God too. He's our God. The world is no match for him. Satan, who holds people in the fear of death, is powerful. But in the end, he is just a creature. And he is no match for our God. And the Lord says, I want you to remember who I am this year. This is my name forever. That includes 2021, doesn't it? The name you shall call me from generation to generation. I came across this helpful picture, which I think will help us. Picture a hot air balloon. And it's prone, isn't it, to drifting down over time. Just like our thoughts about God are prone to drifting down. But this name is like the burner in the hot air balloon. And what we need to do is flick on the burner. So we wander through 2021 and we have our doubts and we think, I'm unsure whether the Lord really can, is the Lord really going to be able to deliver me from my sin and from death? The Lord. And our thoughts about him rise again. Can I really speak for this God? And our thoughts about him rise. Is he worthy of my worship? the Lord. He's well worthy of my worship. We need to flick on the burner time and again as we go through 2021 and allow our thoughts about God to rise up to closer to what they should be. You know, the big question of this passage, it isn't, why isn't the bush not consumed? It's, why isn't Moses consumed? Because he's like us, a fallen human, encountering the holy God. How is that possible? Here's the answer. The angel. Did you see that there in verse 2? It's easy to miss. The angel of the Lord is in the bush. And so, is it the angel in the Lord of the Lord in the bush, or is it the Lord who speaks later who's in the bush? Which is it? Well, the answer is yes. And there is only one who is both identical with God and also distinct from God. The angel is the pre-incarnate Christ. It is ultimately the Trinitarian God who is in the bush. But that means that, of course, when Christ comes to earth and John opens his gospel in chapter 1, he is able to write about Christ. In him was life. And later, Jesus himself, before the Jews, says, before Abraham was born, I am. He doesn't say, before Abraham was born, I was. He says, before Abraham was born, I am. And the Jews understood. That's why they picked up stones to stone him to death. Because in their mind, he was committing blasphemy. He was claiming to be the God of the bush. Claiming to have life in himself. Claiming to be well worthy of our worship. Not just our worship, but worthy of the worship of everybody who's ever lived. That's what he's claiming. And Jesus, of course, is well worthy of our worship. For in Jesus Christ, God comes close to us. Jesus Christ says, come closer and I won't consume you. I'll save you. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. I'm the true vine. In Christ, the holy God, majestic and morally perfect, comes close. He has life in himself, and he has life to give. Only he is worthy of our worship in 2021 or any year. And he who is sends us to be his instruments of salvation, as we prayed earlier, to go, win, and to grow. And with the same promise with which he sends Moses, go make disciples, he says. And here's the promise. Surely, flick on the burner, surely I am with you to the very end of the age. Let's take a moment in quiet, and then I'll lead us in prayer. What is his name? God said to Moses, I am who I am. I am has sent me to you. The Lord has sent me to you. Our great God, we thank you again for revealing your name to us. We cannot conceive of your greatness as being totally independent and self-sufficient, but we know that you are qualitatively different from us created beings and well worthy of our worship. We pray that you would help us to keep your great name before us this year as we seek to serve you and speak for you and worship you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.